I should like to select three readings from the scriptures, please. The first one in 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning to read at verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, Behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all my tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. The second reading in the Gospel by John, please, chapter 17, and reading at verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The final reading, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's dying letter. 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. And we shall read from verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, or I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world or age, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. And that's our reading with the Lord's blessing. I hope what I have to say tonight will support and further and deepen and help in relation to what we have already heard. I want to speak to you tonight on the confessions at the close of our earthly life. Brother David has been reminding us that we are bent on eternal issues. We are people who are looking beyond the end of human life, and we are fixing our gaze upon eternal realities. We are only living this present life in the light of, hopefully, a major and magnificent contribution to our future life. And the judgment seat of Christ will indeed bring to great exposure how I have lived here, and will determine how I will be there forever. so it's mightily, what I'm doing now is mightily contributing to my future, especially in relation to the kingdom. But I want to put it very simply to you like this. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, King Saul is confronted with reality. And he makes this confession at the end of his days. He says, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. I've called that the language of folly. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus at the end of his earthly sojourn, in speaking to the Father, he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou hast given me to do. I've called that the language of finality. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, our focus is upon a man who lived every minute of his lifetime for the pleasure of God. And to borrow the expression from Apollos tonight, approved in Christ. And every moment of that life of his was utterly devoted and consecrated to that great fact. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And I've called that the language of fidelity. The language of folly. Who would want to end their days like that? I have played the fool. The language of finality. I have finished the work. The language of fidelity. I have fought the good fight. Now, this is autobiography. In a handful of words, we have a description of their lives. How shall we sum up our earthly journey? Do you ever think about that? If I were asked tonight to sum up my entire life from 15 years of age to 71, how would I summarize that, those few fleeting years? The language of folly. You know, it may not have been said with total honesty. I'm not quite sure about Saul. At any given time, I think he was a man of the flesh, Saul. It may not have been the language of honesty, but it certainly was the language of reality. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. Now, at the beginning of his life, Saul had a lot going for him. And I see younger people in the meeting room tonight, and I share the same feelings and the same ambitions and the same longings as my brother David in relation to younger people, you younger people. And you've a lot going for you. There is tremendous potential in your life tonight. And please don't be like Saul or Samson, who squandered that potentiality. But let us take to heart the ministry we've received. Let us be like Apollos, approved in Christ. I thought about Saul that he was a man of status. He belonged to a good family with a good background. He was the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Who wouldn't want to be in the tribe of Benjamin? And he was a mighty man of valor. He had a lot going for him. He had status. He had stature. He was a young man with a goodly appearance, standing head and shoulders above his fellows. He had the advantage of height and health and handsomeness. He had a lot going for him as a young man. And I like too that he had simplicity. I know a lot has been said about him being sent for asses, to find the asses, and he came back. But I want you to notice something in that context. You younger people, kindly listen to what I've got to say about this. It's a very, very simple thing, but it's exceedingly valuable. We read that his father sent him to find the asses, and when they couldn't find them, Saul said to his servant, he said, "Now, let's get home, just in case my father becomes anxious about our safety." Now, I wonder if you younger people have got a kind of sense of responsibility like that. Are you careful about your conduct and keeping time and watching your behavior and your conduct and doing things that may not be to your full credit and certainly not to your full approval? Are you younger people careful about living a simple life just in case you might bring not only dishonor but make your parents feel concerned about you as to what you're doing and where you're going? All those are simple things, but I'll tell you, when you're going through teenage years, those are very vital things. For remember, how you live in your teenage years might well determine how you will be in your future mature years. We can't be too careful. He had selection going for him. Samuel the prophet anointed him as Israel's king, as instructed by God to do so. And we read that the Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul. So all I'm trying to do is to paint a little picture about this man in his early days. Now, despite all his potentiality for good, folly marked his subsequent life, as seen on several occasions. Let me list a few of them. Jonathan smote the Philistines and Saul blew the trumpet in Israel. My dear brethren, tonight, and I think I need to take this to heart as well, it's only a fool that goes about blowing his own trumpet at the expense of others. He was a foolish man. In his impatience on waiting for Samuel, he went and offered sacrifices. He deliberately violated divine principle. Now, we've heard a lot about that tonight, haven't we? Major issues in the developing life and character of younger Christians. His folly and disobedience were seen in his failure to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And you know, worse than that, he told lies about it. He said, "Yeah, I got rid of it all." "Did you really?" Samuel says. "What means the bleating of the sheep then?" Foolish man. The most glaring example was his relentless pursuit and hatred of David. My fellow believers, I wouldn't want to develop a character and an attitude where I am always looking for the faults and failings of my brethren and always pursuing their downfall or trying in some way to emerge to be far greater than they might be. I don't think that's commendable, and it's certainly not sheer Christianity. Finally, his folly in the darkness of night, in touch with the underworld of evil, listening to the muttering witch of Endor, who was in touch with evil spirits. How foolish could a man become? Foolish. Now, that's as far as a man can go, and it's pretty grim when you think about it. So it's a sobering but salutary thing for us to look over our lives, every one of us without exception, And I hope not one of us would ever make a confession like so. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly. The language of David, you know, in Psalm 139 is strikingly different. It's the very antithesis of all that comes out of the mouth of Saul. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. This is a man going through the crucible. This is a man under the developing care and providence of God. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any way of wickedness in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't that a beautiful thing for any one of us to say? That was David, a man after God's own heart. I picked up the writings of the man of esteemed memory, the late Mr. William Rogers of Omagh. And he said a beautiful thing about this, about David here. He said there were three men linked with David who weren't on his side at all, who were in opposition to him when God had anointed him and David should have been sitting on the throne. And the three of them God describes as fools. And Mr. Rogers skillfully indicated, he said, the first one was Nabal. He was born a fool, he said. That was the meaning of his name. He was born a fool. And then there was Saul. He lived like a fool, Mr. Rogers said. And then he says, Abner died as a fool dieth. See, the three men are fools because of their particular relationship or attitude towards David. Now, I want you to think with me now for a few minutes about three important facts linked with this intriguing episode in the life of David. This is the man that God is moulding. This is the man that God is putting into right shape. This is the man that God is going to take up, and there's a way along which we must all go. One time, many years ago, I used to distribute Bibles and help younger Christians in Australia with the selection of good books. I must ask David quietly who that particular author was. He may not even tell me, but I took an interest trying to help a younger brethren. And this man came along and he was looking for a particular book on sermons or sermonettes. And I said, why would you want that? He said, well, I've a gospel campaign beginning. And he said, I've been over to America and I've taken a 6 months crash course on evangelism. I said, 6 months, sir? He said, yes, 6 months. I said, did they give you a PhD with it? 6 months crash course on evangelism. I don't think you Irishmen would tolerate that very much, would you? But what I'm trying to say, like what we've already listened to, there is a path to pursue. There is a price to pay. There is a character to develop. There are convictions to reach. And this man, David, is learning in the school of God the wonder and realization of it. David went through a lot, and I was reminded when David was speaking about the words of, some of you remember, old John Douglas. He used to come over here a lot. In fact, he introduced me to the Gracie family in Lurgan and around these parts. In fact, three of us came over to Ireland many years. I was just a fairly young fellow. And we came to the Lurgan Bible readings and we couldn't find a seat anywhere. So I said to my two friends who were with me, I see a half a dozen seats down the front there. Let's go, you know. So the three of us march proudly down, you know, and everybody's watching us. You had a great laugh at us, didn't you? And we went right down, and on the seats was Mr. So-and-so and Mr. So-and-so and Mr. Somebody else. Right, boys, all the way back, you know. A dear brother very kindly put us into a few seats, you know. I said, thank you, sir. You know, fellow believers, John Douglas said this. He said, if David's heart had ne'er been wrung, then David's songs could ne'er be sung. There is a price to pay. There is a crucible through which we must all go. Ask Peter. Read Peter's epistle, and he'll tell you all about that. It's both fascinating and rewarding to consider the many roles that David filled in his life. He was the son of Jesse. He was the shepherd of the sheep. He was the sweet singer of Israel. He was the slayer of Goliath. He was the sovereign on the throne. He was the supplier of material for God's house. And how weightily and worthily he contributed to the house of God. He wasn't allowed to build it, but thank God, he wealthily contributed to it. What the one before us in this study is a stopped fugitive. Saul's malignant pursuit of David's life brought him into circumstances that have yielded strains of melody for all of us. I want you to think about David's protection. And I want you to think, you younger people, you say, well, if I'm prepared to expose myself to this kind of life and really go along these lines that you men are telling me, well, is God going to guarantee my protection in every sense? Yes, I want to say to you younger people, God has pledged and promised to protect you. If you're prepared to do His will and go His way, He has pledged to be your protector. Watch what happened to David. Consider the occasion when he visited Saul's camp by night, and Abishai volunteered to accompany him, and guided by the clear moonlight, they crept down the hill, crossed the ravine, picked their way through the sleeping ranks of Saul's soldiers, and they stood for a moment whispering over the prostrate body of the king. And they took the water jug from near his head, and they departed. And the Bible says, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither did any awake. Why? Were they all drugged? Well, listen to what the scripture says, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. My, you younger people, it's great to know divine protection in your life. We've heard tonight about the awful moral, dilapidated conditions in which we live, the breaking down of human society, the fabrication is all giving way. And things are tumbling to such a low ebb and such low depths. For our younger people to live in a society like this calls for an awareness of God's protection. David's consideration and respect, no revenge, no retaliation, no squaring off with his enemy. The words of David, Psalm 37, come to mind. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against them that work unrighteousness, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. David experienced that, didn't he? Dear brother and sister, just let's leave it to God's way. God knows what He's doing. Don't let us retaliate Let's be like our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. You younger men developing in spiritual life and seeking to make progress and working with a gift that has been sovereignly deposited within you by the Holy Spirit. Work hard with God's book and with divine things. And you will enjoy in a very real way the care and providence and protection of God. And never mind if you appear to be a threat to other men, just you go on doing God's will. I tell you, that's a very real thing. Abishai couldn't entertain this attitude. He said, David, maybe you're feeling a bit squeamish about getting rid of King Saul. If you just give me a moment, he said, that would be the end of him. David said, Abishai, no, just you leave it to God. I have no intention of paying disrespect to Saul. I'm moving under the current of God's will, within the current of God's will. I want to bring pleasure to him. He'll bring us promotion when it's his time. Then Saul's terrible confession, I have played the fool. You know, I was thinking about this. He may have practiced the art of deceit so skillfully as not only to have hidden his envy from his subjects, but, you know, his folly to imagine that he had hidden it from God. You can't hide it from God. That, learn that secret, younger saints. Learn to live in the open transparency of the blaze of divine glory and holiness, just as Paul lived. Paul said to the Corinthians, you're making many comments and criticisms about me, and I've looked at myself microscopically, but I can't see anything about me. But hereby I am not justified, for the last voice is the Lord's voice. I seek his approval. I just want to be there. And that's the way to go. But a few words about the Lord Jesus. The language of finality. Completion is the key word in this great chapter, John 17. He's the Son servant, glorifying the Father. He's accomplishing his Father's will. All that was entrusted to him, he accomplished it. Perfectly, without flaw, without failure, absolute perfection. I read a tremendous statement, and I'll quote it to you and see what you get out of it. It is a state of being in which direction is the function of one and obedience is that of the other. This is the Father and the Son. Direction from the Father, obedience from the Son. In a relationship of love that robs direction of its superiority and robs obedience of its inferiority. I thought that was great. I thought you'd have said amen. But anyway, I know how you're feeling. But what a statement about our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Which thou hast given me to do. I was intrigued by the construction and formation of this phrase. It's peculiar in the New Testament. And it indicates the Father put into the hands of his Son a work which no other person in the entire universe could ever accomplish. Only he could do it. And that is to understand, and it's put like this, let me quote it to you. The construction is this: I have finished the work that thou hast given me, listen to this bit, in order that I should do it. And fellow believers, he did it perfectly. Aren't we grateful tonight? I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Thank God it covered the multitude of our sins and reached the darkest, deepest depths of our guilt. And all that we righteously, richly deserve from the hand of a righteous, holy God. And that the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, not only adequately, but fully, righteously, eternally met all that need. But you know, fellow believers, the work of Christ did more than that. We must remember, fellow saints, that sin had compromised every attribute of God. His faithfulness and His holiness and His love and His wisdom and His very morality. Therefore, Calvary was an absolute necessity, not only for man, but also for God. That's the gospel we preach, fellow believers. God's hands are filled full of infinite grace to every sinner under the blue canopy of heaven, without exception. God's grace moves universally to every sinful, needy sinner. And the passion of God and the provision of the death of Christ is absolutely adequate and totally adequate to meet the deepest need of the guiltiest sinner. I believe that God's grace can reach every vile sinner outside the scorching flames of hell. God has been glorified and satisfied. I want to say a little word in Paul that may fit in with our dear brother David's ministry. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Do you know, fellow believers, there's no man touches my heart more. I mean a human Christian man who touches my heart more than the beloved apostle. I read and read and read Paul until my heart is moved, until I bow in God's presence and thank God that He ever gave us a man like this. But you know what Paul does to me more than anything else? Are you listening now? Paul embarrasses me. He embarrasses me to no degree. No end of degree. He really does. When I look at these final words he wrote to Timothy, and I've gone over them and over them in my soul, and the secrecy and the silence and the solitude of God's presence, until I've allowed them to mold and touch the very depth of my being. Paul's aspect, he looks around and he sees the apostasy of the last days in chapter 3. The complete rejection of sound doctrine in professing Christendom. He looks at his fellow servants, Demas, meaning popular, has been ensnared by the present age. Luke, the faithful friend, always at his side. Mark, the failed servant, now recovered and profitable. Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful servant. He's looking around. That's his aspect. Do you ever do that? Do you ever look at the saints with whom you're in fellowship and say, thank God for that brother. Thank the Lord for that sister in her fidelity and devotion and loyalty and love for the Lord Jesus. We're saddened by those fellow saints who are walking away from divine things and the assembly. That saddens us, doesn't it? Ensnared by the world. Paul's retrospect. He looks back over his life and labors and he thinks of a contest. I have fought the good fight. What does that mean, you see? It's an undistracted concentration of seeking to please Him. That's how Paul lived every day. He thought about it as a course. I have finished the course. A race that was run to its completion. Do you know, fellow believers, we've been reminded tonight that it's possible to go to heaven without finishing the course and without being fully approved in Christ. And we've been touched in heart tonight to pursue that as the number one thing in our lives. Paul said to the Ephesian elders, he said, my deepest and greatest ambition is to finish my course with joy and the ministry that God has given to me. And I believe, fellow believers, he did that. He died without a regret. I was speaking to an old brother in Queensland just before he died. We called him the warrior for the truth in Queensland. I remember introducing him to an Irish preacher, no names, no pipe drill. And this dear old man, the warrior's looking at him, and the brother had a camera. There's nothing wrong with a nice camera. And his bag, a nice Bible bag, you know, and looked really nice. Well, that's how preachers should look. And I don't know about the camera, but anyway, I could get away with it. I'm a bit of a tourist tonight. But anyway, this dear old man looked at him. He said, is this your friend you're introducing? I said, yes. This is good ministry. So he said to the brother, he says, I've met a lot of Irish preachers over my many years in this country. And he says, they would have had a text on that bag. So it brought my dear friend down a wee bit, you know. But on the way to our home, I said, you know, brother, I said, Mr. So-and-so, he loves Jeremiah. So this brother said, oh, you enjoy Jeremiah? Yes, he said. He said, do you know this about Jeremiah? Do you know that about him? I said, you know him better than I do, he said. But he won the dear old man over. But you know, the point I'm trying to make about it all is this. Do you know, there are men that have given themselves without reserve to divine interests. And they've lived in the blazing light of the judgment seat. And I want to do that tonight. And we've been urged. And we've been magnetically drawn from the ministry given that we might move with divine impulse and divine energy and enablement to end our days as Paul ended his days. Approved. There's one thing Paul detested, and he feared it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Having preached to others, I myself to be disapproved. We don't want to be disapproved, do we? We want to be Apollos, approved in Christ. Finally, a charge, I have kept the faith. Paul is here referring to the entire body of revealed truth. The truth that he ever refused to compromise because it was God's. Paul's prospect. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I was a young man of about, I'm not talking about myself for the sake, I'm doing it to encourage our other younger men, about 19, 20, 21, and I came under the sanctifying, searching, sobering, spiritually upbuilding ministry of the late Mr. William True. And for 3 weeks every night he took us through the first epistle to the Corinthians, and he put foundations under my feet and fervency in my soul. And speaking on this, these verses, I still remember the words he said. He said, Paul has reached the end of his journey. And he looks away into the jewel room of heaven. He couldn't care how many crowns and how many advantages there were down here. He got past the scenes of earth. And his spirit soared into eternity, and he looked into the jewel room of heaven. And in that jewel room, he saw a crown with his own name on it. Isn't that something? There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. And unselfish, Paul, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The object of affection, fellow believers, is not the world like Demas, but it's Christ in glory. And that crown that lies awaits us. May we take to heart the delightful ministry we've heard about Apollos tonight. Not disapproved, but approved in Christ.